There was one hallelujah. Where are the rest of you? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you are. Praise God. Well, you know, I'm just expecting that the Word of God, you need to expect this too. Expect that the Word of God will just permeate all of your situations. Because the Word is God. The Word is powerful. The Word is life to those who find Him, it says. And medicine to all your flesh. There is nowhere in your life that the Word cannot permeate. And you need to take that seriously. And I know that theoretically it's true. But God wants us to experience that. He wants that to become our reality. The provisions in the Word of God are real. And God went to a lot of trouble to get that word into this into your hands. And it's alive and it's powerful. And I'm just believing. You want to believe that with me?
Amen.
That the Word of God will start to permeate those situations and change those situations in your life, that they conform to His will in your life. Praise God. You know why it happens? Do you know why those situations will start to, because you're a doer of the word. You don't have to climb mountains. You don't have to walk on nails or broken glass and do all kinds of horrible things to yourself. Just do the word. And the word will start to conform your situations to His will for your life. It's the power that's in the word. The power of the living word in you. That's the name of the series. We talked about the spirit of resurrection power. And the first part one. Thank you, Lord. The spirit of the living word in you. It needs to live in you. It's already alive. It's live and all authoritative, the Bible says. But, and I know we get excited about the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes and we start to speak in tongues and we start to pray in tongues, and then all of a sudden we start to interpret, and it's exciting. The empowerment that come from the supernatural prayer language that we have and what we are able to do, how it strengthens us, builds us up, and gives us revelation, knowledge, and insight into the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit begins to work with us. It's really exciting. But we can't forget that same spirit is the resurrection power of God. It's not that He has the power. He is that power. That's His identity. When He sees death, I'm here. Live. Praise God. Can you imagine Jesus 3 days and nights in hell, paying for your sin and mine until the price was paid for the worst possible sin to the least possible, until it was all paid and God said it's enough. Can you imagine that glory of God going down into hell, coming into his spirit, that dead spirit filled with sin, filled with every disease, and shoot him back up into that cocoon, that body, and just whoosh, life, the glory of God filling that body. That's what it's powerful. These thoughts are powerful. This is what you ought to be thinking all the time, because that same spirit lives in you. Death is a defeated foe. That was last week. Today our subtitle is The Word is God. Turn with me to John chapter 1. This is the most explicit description of God being the Word being the God, being God. The Word is everything God is. God is everything His Word is. You cannot separate them. That Word is filled with life, anointing, and power. That Word defeated the devil in the wilderness. That Word is everything to us. How are you going to defeat the Word of God? See, He has no defense for the Word of God. That's why He tries to discourage you from it and get you to turn another way. And you don't need that. Do you? No, you don't. You don't need that. What a jerk. John chapter 1, verse 1. In The beginning. How many of you would like a brand new beginning to your life? A brand new beginning. You know, you can start over. Well, you can't. That's what the new birth is all about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who Him? The Word Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The only begotten of the Father. You know, through the Gospels, He's the only begotten of the Father. But as soon as you get into the New Testament, Acts, and the letters of John, He's the firstborn of many brethren. Ooh. Him is you. You is Him. Doesn't that excite you? Yes. Come on, guys. Hallelujah. Let's get excited. Let's dance a little bit. Let's get up. Hey. And the Word was made flesh. The Word has the ability to fulfill itself in you. When you receive the Word of God, the intention for God, that God has for that Word to become, is flesh in your life. Healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. You cannot change that scripture. It is there forever. Declaring that you are not the sick, that you are the healed. Amen. And it's up to us to enforce that word, to water that word, to feed that word, to get that word out in the light, get other scriptures to support it, and start meditating on those things until that what is in that seed starts to. In fact, the verse just before that says that we were born again, not by corruptible, but by incorruptible seed. The seed of the Word of God. That's why you are healed. That's why you are strong and strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Praise God. Are you getting lit today a little bit? Let me take a moment. Let's do something here. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And I want to go into some things that Jesus did after His resurrection, things that He said that are really important for us to digest in a way. But can we go back to verse 36, Stephen? The disciple is after Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples are meeting in a room and everything. And as they started speaking, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see and have, as you see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy they wondered, He said unto them, have you here any meat or any food? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, these, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These were Jewish men, and I know you think of Peter and James and John as fishermen. that they were totally biblically, scripturally illiterate. That is not true. These kids grew up in synagogue. The synagogue system was developed because in those days, the only way you could worship God was at the temple in Jerusalem, because that's where the presence of God was. It was behind a veil. It was there, but you had to go there to worship. But the synagogue system was developed to teach the word of God. And they had rulers for what they called rulers of the synagogues and so forth that would run those synagogues, and they would teach the word of God. And there was a lot of scriptures that they had to memorize. Now, they were laymen. That means they weren't priests, there was only one tribe that could be priest. If you were a Levite, then you were brought up in the Levitical system, where one day you would be a priest, a local priest or whatever. There were thousands of priests among the people. Excuse me. So it is written, and he said to them, he had to open their understanding to the scriptures. Now, they were already educated in the word. They knew the law being the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, it was called, because in Genesis and in Exodus, in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books, was revealed the laws of life to live by. And if you live by these laws of life, then you will prosper. You will do well. You'll be fulfilled in life. You'll be fulfilling the word of God in your life, the will of God in your life. So the synagogue system was developed. These men knew the word. In fact, they know it better than most evangelical Christians in our country. But Jesus still had to open up their understanding to the word. Why? Because it's not just doing it by rote, like they were taught to do. It's meditating on it until the shell of that seed starts breaking apart and the life in it starts to be revealed. Jesus had to teach them how to do that, how to receive revelation knowledge, because that is the way the church is designed to operate, not through information, but through revelation. Mm-hmm. That's why Paul prayed. He said that the eyes of your understanding, I would pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That word enlightened means to be flooded with light. Flooded with light so that you will see, revelation knowledge is not something you just hear. It's something you see. Not with your physical eyes, but you see it with your understanding. You see it. That the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light, that you may know the hope that you are called to, your calling of your life, what the riches of the glory of your inheritance that you have as part of the body of Christ, the saints. A lot of religious connotations attached to saints. Are you some kind of a saint? Actually, yeah. If you're going by the biblical definition of saint, that's who I am. If you're going by man's definition, no. Not that. And, listen to this, and the exceeding greatness of his power. See, all this is revealed to you. It all comes from the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now is giving you wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of God, so you can know the three things: the hope you're called to, the riches of the glory of your inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power that's always coming towards you. And how is it coming to you? It's coming to you according to the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that God wants to infuse with you. See, this is what we need to renew our mind to. And I'm telling you, the full-time occupation of every believer should be to renew your mind and to develop your spirit, your born-again spirit.
Amen.
That is the full-time occupation of every believer. You say, well, full-time occupation, that sounds like work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent. And the only way you can do that is to get the word of God inside of you.
Hallelujah.
You guys there? I know he's talking English. That's the full-time occupation. You send occupation, you say, well, that sounds like work. I mean, this is not something you have to do. This is what you get to do. You get to think God's thoughts.
Amen.
You get to share and have his love fill your mind, fill your heart, fill you. You get to participate in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You get to share a message that is so filled with power and life and strength. You have that power to get your neighbors saved, you know, to get your community saved. You need to believe in who God made you, that his word is made flesh in your life. Focus on that for a while.
Amen.
Get his word activated in your life and get that word to become flesh in your life. That the promises that are in that word, loaded with how many have 7,000 plus promises in the word. And you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's signature on everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, every promise he ever made, every prophecy he ever made, that's God's signature on that. It'll happen because the word, Jesus, is God. And what he spoke, you cannot separate that from him. He is the same forever. Yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his word. It will stand. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will stand forever. And when you're standing on his word, whatever happens in this world, when it all blows away and the fire hits it, you'll be standing because God is in that word.
Amen.
And God's love for you is so strong that that word has come to you so that you can take it and you can be just like Jesus. Because in the spirit, that's what he calls you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Can you understand why I get excited about this? I am not apologizing. Praise God. Now, he said he opened the scriptures and showed him how it says in the scriptures in the Old Testament how the Christ must suffer and die and be raised again. Have you ever wondered what those scriptures are? Where does it say that in the Old Testament? Where does it say that? Lots of places. Number one, we see a pattern of the third day throughout the Old Testament. Two places, Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. Genesis 22. Remember Isaac being offered up by Abraham? He raised that knife. Isaac was as good as dead right there. Because God looks on your heart. And if you've done it in your heart, it's as good as done. Abraham rose that night and he said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Don't touch him. Because now I know that you fear God. You reverence me above everything. You have offered your son, your only son who you love. Do you know when he raised that knife, that made it legal for God to send his son into the world? His own beloved son? That's what made it legal for him to do that. See, ever since the fall and the God of this world took over, God is on the outside looking in. The only way he could operate is through covenants that men willfully made with him so that he could operate through them. And look what he did.
Amen.
This world was so sick and so filled with sin and murder and everything you can imagine, God had to put an end to it, so he made a covenant with Noah. By the way, Noah and the ark rising above judgment is a picture of the rapture too. So this is how he opened up their understanding to how he should rise from the dead. And it says in Hebrews, Paul got this too, when he wrote in Hebrews 11:19, it says that he counted God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, because God had already promised that his covenant, his nation would rise up through Isaac. God told him that. And now he's killing him. So he said, he received him in a figure, and that word figure means parable. This is a parable. I'm not going to understand it in my head, but I know it's real in the spirit, and I count God as faithful. He is able to, even to raise up Isaac from the dead. In fact, when he was on his way up Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the same place that Jesus was crucified, where he offered Isaac. This is all coming together. But he said to his guy, he said, stay here. We're going to go sacrifice and worship God, and then we will return to you. He knew he was going to offer. So he had already received him raised up from the dead in a figure or in a parable. Would you be willing to do that? I would. Well, God is willing to part with his only son. And by the way, the cross and the whipping post and everything, that was nothing compared to the 3 days and nights in hell that he would have suffered for us. It's unthinkable. So we have that pattern of the third day. We also, Isaac represents also given back from the dead. Isaac lay, and not only that, here's the typology too. Abraham took the wood and put it on Isaac's shoulders and his back, and he was carrying the wood that he would be sacrificed on up that hill, just like Jesus did with the cross. Isaac didn't die, but he was as good as dead. And God received that as a total token of Abraham's covenant, which made it legal for him. That's all he needed to do. You know, sometimes all you need to do is start doing what God told you to do. You know in your heart God told you to just start doing it. And God will count it to you in bigger ways than you imagine. Joseph, from the pit to the palace. Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Jesus was rejected by his brethren. Joseph was in the pit for, who was it, 13 years? Who said that? Dwight. Okay, yeah. 13 years he in slavery and bondage. And then he got into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife got him into trouble. He went back to prison for 3 more years. Then the potter or the baker and the candlestick maker or something got into prison, and he had prophecies for both of them. They said, I had this dream. He says, you're going to be restored to your position. They're going to hang you, and the birds will eat your flesh. And not good. And then he said, remember me before Pharaoh when he was the cupbearer. And he said, remember me before. And he forgot about him. He stood there for another 2 years. And then Pharaoh had a dream that really disturbed him. And then the cupbearer said, well, you know, there's this guy in prison, and he's accurate. He told me you would restore me, and you'd hang the other guy, and you did. It was supernatural giftings that brought him from the pit to the palace and made him the most powerful man in Egypt to be at the right hand of Pharaoh when Jesus was raised up at the right hand of the Father. So he's going through all of this, and he's opening up their understanding to the scriptures. This is really amazing. And there's like Isaac, Joseph, Jonah. We talked about that last week, as he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and nights. So the Son of Man will spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Passover, the Passover lamb, that was all pointing towards the Lamb of God, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Passover lamb that delivered Egypt from slavery. So that Jesus is, that was the type, and so Jesus comes, and he died, and his blood cleanses us and delivered us from the slavery and bondage of sin. fear, sickness, demons, and whatever. First fruits is a big one. Paul said that Jesus is the first fruits of our salvation. You know, the celebration of first fruits every year that they did right around what they would do is they'd take their shocks of barley or corn or whatever their crop was. It was an agrarian society. So they would offer these to the Lord, and if God blessed that sheath or that shock, that means the whole crop would be blessed. Jesus is the first fruits. When he rose from the dead, whatever's true about Jesus is true about us. This is really big stuff. When you start to think about this, heaven starts to get a lot wider. That door starts to get a lot wider for you to fit in, fit through. The prophets demonstrating his power, so forth. But what I'm saying is, this is why I'm saying, the word is God. If God said it, you can put it in the bank, like Beretta used to say. You can put it in the bank. It's true. You can depend on it. You can walk on it. Peter walked on it. He said, if that's you, bid me come. He said, come. He walked on the word come. He wasn't walking on the water. He had a trust in Jesus, and if Jesus said come, you can do it. And he wasn't going to say, no, Peter, it's not me. He had to say, come. He has to say, come. And he's continued to say, come to all of you. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy. If you're laboring to try to get healed, to try to get prosperous, to try, stop laboring. Just do the word. And you will be blessed in your deed, says in James. Praise God. Resurrection Sunday is not just about a holiday and ham and whatever, although we had a pretty good celebration here. It's about an empty tomb and everything that that tomb represents. That death is done. That you are alive in Christ. The resurrection is God's signature. Everything that Jesus did, everything he said, everything that he promised is done. It's a done deal, and it's backed by God himself and all of heaven. How many of you ever heard of Flavius Josephus? There's a guy right back there, Stephen. Flavius Josephus was born in 7 AD, right about 7 years after Christ was risen from the dead, and he died the year 100. So he lived about 93 years. And he became a historian. And the more history he studied, the Jewish history astounded him. He said, this is the most amazing history. In fact, Napoleon himself said that the most miraculous history of any people, any culture that I know of, has to be the Jewish people. I mean, Red Sea's parting, yes. You know, going into a land that's inhabited by giants, and it's mine! Yelling at a city fortified Jericho and having the walls just come down. It's the miracles that happened to Egypt, bringing down the worst, the most powerful nation and government in the earth at the time was the Egyptian empire. God brought it down. What's coming against you? Look for directions. Look for God to let the Holy Spirit open up his word to you concerning that thing. Let the word of God go into that situation and start to reveal to you how the things that you need to do or say, people that you need to call or talk to, whatever, let him instruct you. He is your teacher. Flavius Josephus, okay. In his writings, he wrote about the Jewish people because he was so amazed by them. And he studied their Passovers. And he said every Passover, there's usually 2.7 million visiting Jews around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem every single Passover season. 2.7 million Jews would come from all over the Mediterranean, wherever they were, Syria, Persia, the Middle East, whatever they had gone to, and they come back for Passover. 2.7 million. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, he was famous. I mean, he was more than famous. He was bigger than life. Let me read some scriptures to you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. It says, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed by devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy. He healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. I don't know where we get this thing like Jesus was shrouded as... Matthew 5:15 says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel or under a basket. They put it on a lampstand so the whole light could see. This is what God was doing with Jesus. He was putting him in positions where the whole world could see who he was because they see Jesus. All of a sudden, the stern, stiff, brutal force of the law was being spoken of by somebody who was doing miracles, being backed up by God, talking about a God of forgiveness and mercy, a God of love, a God who wants to be involved with people, a God who cares. And it was like music to them. It was like the greatest symphony they ever heard. And they followed him wherever he went. They were following him. And you know, people talk. I mean, he went over, people came from Syria to see him, to hear him. They went back to Syria. What do you think they did back there? They talked to people. You wouldn't believe this guy. What would they do? They would come and see him too. Do you have anything better to do than see a guy who walks on water, who calms storms, who opens deaf ears and blind eyes? What do you have? What do you have to do that's so much more important than that? Well, I could say that to us right now. What do you have to do that is so much more important than getting the Word of God inside of you? This is, Jesus is the Word. Mm. Matthew 9, 29 through 31 says, he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you, or be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that you tell no man, that no man know it. But there's a reason why he said this, not to keep him secret, but because when people get healed of something and they stop and tell everybody about it, they encounter their unbelief. And what happens is they soon start talking themselves out of it. He said, no, seal this thing. But they went, I'll tell you that later, but they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame. In other words, he said, don't go broadcasting this. What he's saying is go to the synagogue, get them to do a sacrifice that Moses recommended for this. And then, so they spread fame in all that country. Matthew 14, 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch was a king that Rome allowed to stay king because Israel was tough. The Jewish people were tough to rule. They didn't want trouble. They just wanted their taxes. So they let him be a despot. Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Do you know that monarchs talk to other monarchs? The word was spreading here. Mark chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. Galilee is pretty far north from Jerusalem. Luke 4. This is after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he overcame the devil with the word of God. And it says this in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, And there went out fame of him throughout the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Then down lower in verse 37, it says this. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. What do you think those people did? Those people were they had business people in these. They would travel. You know, Saul of Tarsus? Tarsus is in lower Turkey area right now. And that was a crossroads of all kinds of commercial business and everything. The name of Jesus was getting to be pretty big. It was getting to be really big. It threatened Rome. It threatened the Sanhedrin. They got to a place, they had to change the narrative so that they could smear Jesus. Some things never change. So they smeared Jesus as a deceiver and one who deceived the people and da, 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 da. And then they paid the people to ask for Barabbas and send Jesus to the cross. Let's get to Luke chapter 5. This is how he cleansed the leper. The leper said, you know, if I know you can, if you will, which is where the world, a drunk on the street knows that God can do anything, but he didn't know if he will. And when, and when he said, if you will, you can make me whole. You can cleanse me, make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be clean. Laid his hands on him, and leprosy departed. And it says this. This is why he should tell no man. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer the cleansing, offer for your cleansing according to Moses, as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. This is the period that he needed on that healing. So rather than run into a lot of people who didn't experience what he experienced, didn't hear Jesus say, I will be, and runs into them, what happens is they start talking him out of it. But no, get to the place where you can make that as a testimony unto them that you are healed. Seal it. That's what that was for. He didn't want to say, oh, now keep the secret. Nobody needs to know this but you and me. It's not what he's doing. He's getting to the guy in a position where that healing will stay forever. Amen. Messianic hopes. At this point in time, this is why I brought up Josephus. When Jesus was culminating his ministry and he came into Jerusalem, that year there were more Jews that flooded Jerusalem than ever before. It was packed, and they had tabernacles all over the outskirts of Jerusalem, all over the place. There was all kinds of things going on, but it was flooded with people. They were descending on it because messianic hopes that they would be delivered from Rome, that they would be delivered from that oppression, were all resting on Jesus. That's where their hopes were. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want to watch him. How do I get into this? And they all flooded in Jerusalem. There was more visiting Jews there than ever before, probably well over 3 million. And then what happened is, this is where the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they started changing the narrative, making him look like a deceiver. He deceived the people. He's not one of them. This is an anti-God person. Anytime God anoints somebody like this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed, they'll try to change the narrative. They'll say Trump is no good. See, Trump, he's sick. We gotta get the 25th Amendment and get him out of there. We gotta, there's nobody else who could do what needs to be done here. The genius of this guy is amazing. And God uses that. He influenced him. I mean, most people in his position, I mean, if you look at it, they would want to take over the whole world. He doesn't want that. He didn't need to do all of this. Either did Jesus. He was pat. I mean, he was ruling and reigning in heaven. No problems whatsoever. And yet he came here because he loved you. Love it. There is a huge parable that is still to unfold about President Trump, and I'm wanting to hear it. But I want to get us into the moment here, the fame of Jesus, everything. Now, they changed the narrative. He's looking bad. The multitude, for the most part, didn't go against him, but those who were close to the situation elbowed their way in, and they filled that courtyard, and they cried for Barabbas and sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus was crucified, and then he was buried. A stone was rolled in front of it, and it was sealed by Rome. Problem solved, right? Well, and look what happened to the people. Most of the people who really believed him and their hopes were in him came crying, hope deferred. Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. Their hopes came crashing down around them. But what they didn't count on was the rest of that. Can we go to Proverbs 13, I think 12? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Yeah. They didn't count on him rising from the dead. The Pharisees, they suspected. That's why they came to him and said, that deceiver said that he was going to rise from the dead so that his disciples don't steal the body. Can we seal that off and everything? They wanted to make sure that Jesus, they did everything man could do. They changed the narrative. They used Pilate. They went to the Roman governor to make sure that Jesus was killed. In other words, to change the narrative and to do everything, they needed his help. And can you see the lunacy in that? That the leaders of the Jewish people are going to Rome for help. I mean, you've got to have outside help to be that dumb. Lots of it. Well, Sunday morning, Mary and some people, they went out to the tomb, saw the stone rolled away. They saw inside that tomb, they saw a napkin that was folded up very nice. I'll tell you, if that napkin, if I was risen from the dead, you'd see that napkin ripped to shreds and all over Jerusalem, man. But it was very, very nicely put to the side. And they saw something that nobody ever saw before. Those strips of linen smeared with spikenard, 100 pounds of it, that Joseph of Arimathea brought down, and wrapped around him over 3 days and nights, hardened to a shell that was as hard as stone. The only opening was right around his face where the mouth was, and they were going to put those spices in to finish the embalming. They're bringing the spices, it says. Luke 24, verse 1 says that. Now, upon the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices that they had prepared and certain others with them. They saw Jesus, Mary saw him, and she said, she recognized him when he spoke. When he spoke her name. You know, when God calls you by your name, certain things happen to you. She ran back into town. And she went back to the house where Peter and John and the disciples were staying. And she banging on the gate, and they came down, let her in. And she said, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. What would you do if you were Peter and John? You'd run back to the tomb, right? Well, they did. And John outran him, Peter bulky, whatever. But and John looked inside. You know, this is John very reverently looking inside, and it says John saw and believed. What do you think he saw that he believed? He saw an empty shell. That no way a man could have gotten out of this thing. Then Peter comes along. Where is that? And what would you do if you were Peter? You'd run back into town and say, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. You wouldn't even have to say his name. He's alive would be all the information they needed to know. They're talking about Jesus, that he's alive. What do you think they did? They went to the tomb too. Can you imagine over 3 million Jews over the next 40 days going and visiting that tomb and seeing that empty shell that preached the resurrection to them? And the same power that was in that message was in the event of the resurrection itself. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Amen. Unto salvation. And when you got saved, born again, that resurrection power came into you. That's how you were recreated. That's how you became a new creation. That's where you stand right now as a new creation in God, in Christ. No longer in Adam, no longer limited by the sin and the crud of this world and the God of this world who just elbows you and starts to keep you down and under. No, you need to shake it off and be who you are and say, I am a son and a daughter of a living God, and he lives in me and I'm in him. The same thing Jesus said. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It's the Father in me. He does the works. Let him do those works. All he needs you to do is to walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Praise God. Get anything out of that? Did that bring you into the moment so you can see it a little better? The same anticipation, the same, man, let's hit the ground tomorrow morning and every morning after this with that same anticipation and expectation of God's power in us coming, being made flesh in our life, becoming our reality, renewing our minds is your full-time occupation from now until eternity. Let the Word of God live big in you. Praise God. You glad you came today? I'm glad you did too. It'd be empty seats. It's kind of hard to preach to. But like Jesus said, if these held their peace, the rocks would cry out. The seats would begin walking out in the streets. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for all the people that have come along your side over the centuries to just make this one of the best known stories that there is. One of the greatest adventures, the greatest adventure in life that's available to mankind. We thank you, Father. We look forward to you authoring our steps from this moment on as we continue to write the ending of the book of Acts. We write it together. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for empowering us, for trusting us, and for giving us the kind of life that you've wanted to give us from the time Jesus was on the cross. His mind was on us then. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up. You're dismissed.